Log Talk Radio.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been.
Your life has been.
Out of control.
Out of control.
You're confused.
You're confused.
But don't worry.
Don't worry. Your soul, it will get better.
It's gotta get
better. It will get better.
It's gonna be
better. It will get better.
Cause
God is in control,
y'all. Hey. Thank you, Lord. Hey.
Find the praise
within your heart.
Welcome. You know, if it's Friday afternoon, it is time for Power in the Word with your host, Reverend Ellen Jacobs. Let's give her a hand as she comes to the mic at this time.
Well, thank you. What a pleasure it is to be able to be here again with you this afternoon with the power and the word. And I am just delighted to be here. We start off our afternoon always with a psalm, and today I'm going to read for you Psalm 8. In the Bible I use subtitle is God's Glory and Man's Dominion. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the bird of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his beautiful and wonderful words. We give thanks for these beautiful and wonderful words of truth. And now we are going to get into our program for today, where we're going to look at the book of Amos. We're going to look at the end, especially the end of the book of Amos. And we're going to look at that the description of the beloved community that Amos gives at the end of his chapter, and speak about how we can become involved in the creation of this beloved community. I think the first mention of it that I heard anyway was when Martin Luther King was speaking. And over the years, and there have been a lot, over the years we have worked with it, looked at his speech. We have looked at the movement that he, the participation in the civil rights movement that he had, and also this knowing that his goal and the goal of many, 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 many other people, and our goal also today is the creation of this beloved community. So I'm going to begin this afternoon by quoting from chapter 5 in Amos, verses 21 through 24, and it reads as follows. These are Amos's words. He is speaking for God, by the way. These are, therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this. So these are the words of God through Amos. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Those are the words of Amos in chapter 5. Verses 21 through 24. Now, I brought them up because this is one of the chief points of the book of Amos. Now, although Amos appears to invalidate the worship in the temples, he does this so that he can accentuate the significance of social ethics and moral corruption and the oppression of the poor, because moral corruption and oppression of the poor abounded in the society of the Israelites. The demand to remove the noise of songs and the melody of harps serves him as an introduction to the positive demand, and let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Similarly, the call to refrain from coming to the temple is related by him in the call to seek the Lord in order to be saved from the catastrophe and to live. So that all during the book of Amos, he has been talking about the oppression of the poor, the corruption, the opulent living on the backs of the poor, etc. It has been a refrain of his throughout the book. But finally, he is saying that this is that their worship and their ceremonies count for nothing, but the moral corruption that is going on because they are not practicing love for their fellow man is what is going to cause them to be destroyed. The very perception that the people's or the nation's fate is determined solely by its social and moral perfection found in Amos, its first exponent in biblical literature. And so this is the crux of Amos, that no matter how established and how popular and how widespread are religious traditions and practices, if there is social and moral corruption in the society, the nation is doomed. So a person and a nation's fate is not determined by its religious fervor, but by its social, political morality. The practice of religion by the individual and by the society, by the community, is mandatory if the community is to survive and thrive. So this is the first time in the Bible that we have social justice, et cetera, being talked about. Now, what makes this interesting to us for today in 2023 is that we can see a lot of the moral corruption and political corruption in our society and all over the planet, and we are in the position of being able to actually witness, it seems, the dissolution of the planet. And so, because it is of paramount interest to us, especially because we, most of us, are clergy, it's very, very important. We do have to study it. We have to enter into it personally. We have to begin to work so that we can experience, we can save the world, all right? I'm going to say save the world. And so Martin Luther King Jr., in his I Have a Dream speech, quoted 23 and 24. He says in his speech, "Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." So he had obviously read Amos, and he uses Amos in his speech, because I know you know those verses. Okay, so Amos carries out his book to the end. Unfortunately, the people do not repent and therefore must go through a period of exile and captivity. But the book of Amos ends on a very positive note. It says that Amos, the last chapter, the 9 verses 4, 13, 14, and 15, give us describes this community that will be the survivors of the captivity and the exile, who will come back to that promised land and actually live in what we can term the beloved community. And it reads this way: Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So that at the end of the book of Amos, he ends with the restoration of Israel, better than it was before. And so in a way, he gives us a description of the beloved community. One of the things that I love is that as he speaks, this is not a community of the heavenly other realm, flying around with wings and so forth. It is a flesh, human environment that we can enjoy in the flesh. It is not in another realm, and so therefore it is heaven, but it is heaven on earth. This is the type of society, this is the kind of place we are supposed to inhabit. And so this will be the beloved community that we will have at the end of this age. However, now Martin Luther King, as he spoke in his I Have a Dream speech, he spoke of the dream that he had and of the beautiful, wonderful community that we would live in, a community that is based on love and not other things. So I just want to look at this briefly individually. How does this appear to us personally as individuals? Because, you know, we always have to have that metaphysical piece in there for us so that we can see how it applies to us, and it does. Individually, this refers to us in all the facets of our being, spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental, and all of them in this time of the beloved community that is after all of the captivity and exile and the destruction of all of the error thoughts, etc., that we are working on and we work on each day. That all of our facets will be united and functioning optimally. The abundant, healthful, fruitful existence we were created to have will actually happen for us in the flesh, and it will be living in heaven. So Amos gives us a portrait of life, of the beloved community and the beloved, beautiful environment. When we look at the word beloved, we see that the root of the word is love. Notice the word community also, and the root is unity. We usually associate unity as union with God. So this beloved community is about love and unity for the individual. One with God, one with man, one with all life. Living the truth as we know the truth and the love that we know and that we have in our hearts. It is personal, yes, but it is also expressed in the world through relationships, relationships with God, relationships with family, relationships with neighbors, with friends, and ultimately with all of the people in the world. So when we express love outwardly, we actually make choices as to how to express it. So Amos is the prophet who defines, I was just going to say that, there was a time when it was believed that the people who were the most pious, the people who were the most involved with religion and in religious practices, the countries that had the most religious practices and involvement with religious practices, somehow this was the saving grace. This would be the saving grace of that country or that nation or that people. However, through Amos, we see that that is not so. So Amos is the prophet who defies worship in temples, which accompany an abundance of sacrifice, rapturous assemblies, shouts of joy, festivals, etc. Yet, there are people who participate, millions, yet the people do not sense that all these exhibitions of abundance and pomp will not erase moral corruption in the government, in the treatment of the people, in the economic life of the people, in the social life of the people. If those things exist, that will not be a saving grace. It counts for little or nothing. In any case, in chapter 9, at the end of the at the end of the chapter in Amos, a book of Amos, he speaks about what the conditions of the beloved community are. And for us personally, this is kind of a summary for us of wholeness. And that word wholeness, of course, is involved with holiness. So that as we become whole, we personally experience this wonderful, wonderful unity with God and our fellow man, etc. However, there is still a political situation that we live in that also needs to be addressed by us because we are part of that community. And so Martin King speaks of the beloved community with all of the attributes that a beloved community should have. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the speech. And so I just want to ask Reverend Mary Lou, because she's going to speak on this speech. Okay. Before she reads the part that I would like her to read. We, as clergy and as citizens, enlightened citizens of this place, we have, and when I say enlightened, I mean people who literally love God and love their neighbor as themselves. We still live in a political society, and so therefore we are called upon in 2023 to make some kind of gesture or practice of actually helping to alleviate some of the sufferings of our fellow human beings, especially in our community. And so that will be our contribution to the beloved society. So we want to look at the beloved society and see what community and see what is it that we can contribute. First of all, what it entails, and we're using Martin Luther King and Company's definitions. What does the beloved community require of us, and how can we contribute to it? So I wonder, Reverend Mary Lou, if you will, just some of the the speech that gives some of the ingredients in the Beloved Society, and then we can speak about the fact that we need to participate in bringing about the Beloved Community. Martin Luther King Jr. and many of his compadres put together several ideas that we can use in 2023. Of course, they will have to be changed because it's not in. This is no longer the 60s and 70s, so we will have to change them. But it gives us something to work with about how do we construct the Beloved Community, and how do we participate individually in the construction of the Beloved Community. So, Reverend Mary Lou, go right ahead.
Thank you.
Okay, would you just tell us some of the parts of the speech that give us some inkling about, or anyway, puts on the stage here the ingredients of the Beloved Community?
Yes. Okay. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you.
Oh, great. Okay. So I have a dream. The speech was on August 28, 1963. It was the keynote address on the March of Washington, D.C. for Civil Rights. And it's a good speech. And this is from the book, A Testament of Hope: The Essential Writings and Speeches of Martin Luther King, Jr. Now, just part of the speech, it says, Martin says, "I say to you, my friends, that even though we must face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racist, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, that one day right here in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. Rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is my hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. And with this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside let freedom ring, and if America is to be a great nation, this must become true." And then it goes on, "Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York, from Stone Mountain of Georgia, from the Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring." And when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Catholics and Protestants, will be able to join hands and to sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last."
Okay. Well, as we see, he did use Amos as his biblical topic. And one of the things that as I listened to you reading, one of the things that that I realize is that America always spoke about being this oasis of freedom, liberty, and justice and faith. Always spoke about its religious faith. Always spoke about its open door policy to the people who were oppressed, etc. So the philosophy is there in America's lore, and for lack of a better word. But in practice, it doesn't work. And so it's very interesting that America, the United States of America, has the philosophy. But we've come to a point in history where we have got to see that this becomes a reality, or else. So Martin Luther King, in his protests, different protests, boycotts, etc., was able to help to bring about the beginnings of the beloved community, and he was quite. But it seems as though we're going backwards right now in our history. But let's take a look at what he did, or at least some of the principles that he used, and see if there is something here that we can fasten on to, because I think that we are in a place in American history where we have got to make some kinds of, we've got to get into helping to make some of the differences so that this country and the rest of the planet can survive. So, Reverend Mary Lou, if you would talk to us about the his movement is called the nonviolent movement for social change. And so we'll be saying that's one of the six steps of nonviolent social change is what Reverend Mary Lou is going to talk to us about briefly. Go right ahead, honey.
Oh, okay. Thank you. So the king's philosophy of nonviolence that we reviewed last week in the six principles of nonviolence. They guide these steps, these six steps for social and interpersonal change today. And the first step is information gathering. Now, to understand and articulate an issue, problem, or injustice facing a person, a community, or an institution, you must first do research. You must investigate and gather all vital information from all sides of the argument or issue so as to increase your understanding of the problem. You must even become an expert on your opponent's position. Now, the second step for nonviolent social change is education. It is essential to inform others, including your opposition, about your issue. This minimizes misunderstandings and gains you support and sympathy. And the third step, personal commitment. Now, daily, check and affirm your faith in the philosophy and methods of nonviolence. Eliminate hidden motives and prepare yourself to accept suffering, if necessary, in your work for justice. And the fourth step is discussion, negotiation. Using grace, humor, and intelligence, confront other parties with a list of injustices and a plan for addressing and resolving these injustices. Look for what is positive in every action, in every statement the opposition makes. Do not seek to humiliate the opponent, but to call forth the good in the opponent. The fifth step is direct action, love in action. These are actions taken when the opponent is unwilling to enter into or remain in any discussion, negotiation. These actions impose a quote-unquote creative tension into the conflict, supplying moral pressure on your opponent to work with you in resolving this injustice. And the sixth step is reconciliation. Nonviolence seeks friendship and understanding with the opponent. Nonviolence does not seek to defeat the opponent. Nonviolence is direct against the evil systems, the forces, the oppressive policies, the unjust acts, but not against persons. Through reasoned compromise, both sides resolve the injustice with a plan of action. Each act of reconciliation is one step closer to creating the beloved community. And then I have something, a vision of the beloved community, and to ask where do we fit in the beloved community today? And the beloved community, and this is from the KingCenter.org. The beloved community is a term that was first coined in the early days of the 20th century by the philosopher-theologian Josiah Royce, who founded the Fellowship of Reconciliation. However, it was Dr. King, also a member of this Fellowship of Reconciliation, who popularized the term and invested it with a deeper meaning, which has captured the imagination of people of goodwill all over the world. For Dr. King, the beloved community was not a lofty utopian goal to be confused with the rapturous image of the peaceable kingdom in which lions and lambs coexist in idyllic harmony. Rather, the beloved community was for him a realistic, achievable goal that could be attained by the critical mass of people committed to and trained in the philosophy and methods of nonviolent social change. Now, Dr. King's beloved community is a global vision in which all people can share in the wealth of the earth. In the beloved community, poverty and hunger and homelessness will not be tolerated because international standards of human decency will not allow it. Racism and all forms of discrimination, bigotry, and prejudice will be replaced by an all-inclusive spirit of sisterhood and brotherhood. In the beloved community, international disputes will be resolved by peaceful conflict resolution and reconciliation of adversaries instead of military power. Now, love and trust will triumph over fear and hatred, and peace with justice will prevail over war and military conflict. Dr. King's beloved community was not devoid of interpersonal group or international conflict. Instead, he recognized that conflict was an inevitable part of the human experience. But he believed that conflicts could be resolved peacefully and adversaries could be reconciled through a mutual determined commitment to nonviolence. No conflict, he believed, need to erupt in violence. And all conflicts in the beloved community should end with reconciliation of adversaries cooperating together in the spirit of friendship and goodwill. As early as 1956, Dr. King spoke of the beloved community as the end goal of nonviolent boycott. As he said in a speech at the victory rally following the announcement of a favorable U.S. Supreme Court decision desegregating the seats on Montgomery's buses, "The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community." It is this type of spirit, this type of love, that can transform opponents into friends. It is this type of understanding, goodwill, that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the hearts of men. And Dr. King was an ardent student of the teachings of Mohandas Gandhi. Dr. King was much impressed with Mahatma's befriending of his adversaries, most of whom professed profound respect and admiration for Gandhi's courage and intellect. Now, Dr. King believed that the age-old tradition of hating one's opponent was not only immoral, but it was also a bad strategy, which perpetuated the cycle of revenge and retaliation. He felt that only nonviolence had the power to break the cycle of retributive violence and then create lasting peace through reconciliation. And then in his 1957 speech, Birth of a New Nation, Dr. King said, the aftermath of nonviolence is the creation of the beloved community. And the aftermath of nonviolence is redemption. The aftermath of nonviolence is reconciliation. Now, the aftermath, as opposed to the aftermath of violence, which is emptiness and bitterness. And a year later, in Dr. King's first book, Strive Towards Freedom, Dr. King reiterated the importance of nonviolence in attaining the beloved community. In other words, our goal, our ultimate goal is integration, which is genuine intergroup and interpersonal living. Only through nonviolence can this goal be attained, for the aftermath of nonviolence is reconciliation and the creation of the beloved community. And then in his 1959 sermon on Gandhi, Dr. King elaborated on the after effects of choosing nonviolence over violence. The aftermath of nonviolence is the creation of the beloved community, so that when the battle's over, a new relationship comes into being between the oppressed and the oppressor. In the same sermon, he contrasted violence versus nonviolent resistance to oppression. The way of acquiescence leads to moral and spiritual suicide. The way of violence leads to bitterness in the survivors and brutality in the destroyers. But the way of nonviolence leads to redemption and the creation of the beloved community. Now, the core value of the quest for Dr. King's beloved community was agape love. Dr. King distinguished between three kinds of love: eros, a sort of aesthetic or romantic love; philia, affection between friends; and agape, which he described as understanding, redeeming, goodwill for all, an overflowing love which is purely spontaneous, unmotivated, groundless, and creative. The love of God operating in the human heart. He asked that agape does not begin by discriminating between worthy and unworthy people. It begins by loving others for their sake and making no distinction between a friend and an enemy. It is directed towards both. Agape love is love seeking to preserve and create the beloved community. And then in his 1963 sermon, Loving Your Enemies, published in his book Strength to Love, Dr. King addressed the role of unconditional love in struggling for the beloved community. With every ounce of our energy, we must continue to rid this nation of the incubus of segregation. But we shall not in the process relinquish our privilege and our obligation to love. While abhorring segregation, we shall love the segregationist. This only way to create the beloved community. One expression of agape love in Dr. King's beloved community is justice, not for any one oppressed group, but for all people. As Dr. King often said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. He felt that justice could not be parceled out to individuals or groups, but was the birthright of every human being in the beloved community. I have fought too hard against segregated public accommodations to end up segregating my moral concerns. He said, and quote unquote, justice is indivisible. And then in July 1966, an article in the Christian Century magazine, Dr. King affirmed the ultimate goal inherent in the quest for the beloved community. I do not think of political power as an end, neither do I think of economic power as an end. They are ingredients in the objective that we seek in life. And I think that the end goal of that objective is a truly brotherly society, the creation of the beloved community. So in keeping with Dr. King's teachings, the King Center embraces the conviction that the beloved community can be achieved through an unshakable commitment to nonviolence. We urge you to study Dr. King's six principles and then the six steps of nonviolence and make them a way of life in your personal relationships as well as methods for resolving social, economic, and political conflicts. Reconciling adversaries and advancing social change in your community, in your nation, and world. So thank you. Yeah.
Well, I thank you very much because I think it is such a beautiful job on talking about Martin King's ideology and the things that are certainly resonating with each one of us in the society that we live in as we view this society. And I think that we are all devoted to nonviolence also. So certainly we can see the exactly what he's talking about here. And we are sold out to nonviolence. The thing I think that we are, I don't know. Let me hear from some of the people here. Where do we fit in to this? How do we fit into it personally? I think we're all nonviolent. I don't think anybody out here wants to, you know, take up arms to fight for the issues that we find ourselves, places we find ourselves in. But so what does this have to do with us since we are nonviolent? Where do we fit? And I know there are people who are on. I'd like to hear from some people because time is moving. And so if you'd speak about what Reverend Mary Lou said and how you feel about it and where do you think we fit in here in 2023?
So can you hear me?
Go right ahead.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
Okay. This is Reverend Judith. Thank you, Mary Lou and Reverend Edwards for all that you contributed. And so, you know, I think going all the way back to when you were reading the psalm, I started thinking about, well, how do I fit in? So, you know, just the whole idea of the psalm you read, God's glory. So the first thing that comes to me is what am I doing in my life that magnifies beauty, you know, that makes available absolute good to have an expression in my life, my family, and those around me. So all the way through, you know, it was a great opportunity to look and see where we fit in. But I also saw some places where I have distinctions, a little bit different I don't even know if they're a little bit different, but I just had some distinctions for myself, you know.
Yes.
And I really do see it when you're thinking about what Dr. King was and is still in so many ways still proposing to the world. There is a distinction between the religiosity and the spirituality, especially for us as ministers who will take this work and move out in the world. And I can't separate, I don't want to separate Dr. King from the spirituality aspect of who he was. He was speaking to the religious community, but his come from to me seems to have been much more spiritual than it was religious. And when he spoke of social justice, you know, it took me all the way back to Cain and Abel, which was really a social justice story in itself. So it's been in the Bible before Amos and in the beginning. Social justice, I think, and so many ways of looking at it have always been on the table. So what we're called to do is, in a way, to go back and recapture those. As we do sermons, and not just speak about the grace and the goodness of God, but to actually ground it in the social justice issues that are really present in all of those scriptures, to be awakened to the liberating context that's in all of the scriptures as well, and to come to it not from a way of regulating people, but opening and awakening ourselves to a spiritual understanding of what it is to be a liberated spirit within oneself, and then to be in communication with others. But, you know, just going through along the way, a lot of these kinds of ideas were coming to me. I'm just sharing a few, and I'll stop there in case there's someone else would like to share as well.
Okay, I thank you so much for that, because I can see exactly what you're saying. And I guess as we speak, as we preach, as we address people and instruct, et cetera, that we could personalize it. We can make our examples and subjects have to do with social issues of today, social justice issues that we can bring in today. Okay.
Yeah, and there's social justice principles in the scriptures themselves.
Okay.
And that, I think that's the real gem, because people can then begin to think it through and find their own avenues of living it out in their lives today. We don't have to really preach to them what it is, but just simply examine what were the social justice issues in this particular reading that you see, and then that the applications become a little easier for us on an individual basis.
Okay. Okay, very good. All right, thanks so much. All right, Sister Elva.
Well, I guess I'm sticking with what has worked for me is this actually, we talked about that last week, revisioning, and that means to me changing the mindset, you know, of the people. And this is what is going to heal our human conditions. That's what we're in. We're in human conditions. And we're looking for ways out, just as they were looking for a way out back then. So the only thing that I can add is that, you know, we got to be, I think the skip. Scripture puts it, be ye transformed by the renewal of the mind. We're just going to have build a new consciousness. It's all this stuff that we're seeing going on around us is because of the consciousness. And so we're going to have to get that right. And that comes through changing the mind, changing those little, some of those thoughts that we are holding. First of all, that we are separated from God and separated from one another. We are not. We are one. And we were created in the likeness and image of God, which is the likeness of love. And so we have to be that love that we are. And that's about all I have to say. Is when we start acting out the love that we are, we have it already. We just have to use it. So that's kind of where I am.
Okay.
With this message.
All right. And I do have to agree with that. That we do have to. The application or whatever area you decide to, I do believe that it will be of benefit for each one of us or everybody to be involved in some kind of activity that actually helps to eliminate, alleviate some of the social issues that surround us and that are causing us so much difficulty. But that would be a matter of your choice, that certainly there are many, many, many issues. Each one of us is, or each of us is probably drawn to the elimination of a certain issue, but that's a personal thing. And so,
yeah,
go ahead.
As a piece of ministry, as a result of listening to the broadcast last week, I went on the Martin Luther King Institute in Atlanta's website, guided by Mary Lou's link, and I actually began to talk to sororities in my area about taking on the Be Love 365 Be Love. There's a campaign going on. It can start anytime. 365 days of Be Love, where organizations, you know, are actually working through these six steps. So I started with my grandchildren, who belong. My granddaughters are AKA. You know, just a little shout out, and no nothing to do to others. I love them all.
Okay.
But, so she's taking the idea back to her to her next meeting, just because they have people who will. What did you call that thing when you join a fraternity? You pledge, yeah.
Yeah,
so
pledge.
They need, you know, they need things to do. They need campaigns and programs. So I gave her that as an idea. She loved it. She went on the website. She thought it was a great idea. So they've already made that connection, you know, and so we can do things like that.
Yeah. Yes,
just
that is so cool, Judith.
Yeah.
So cool.
It worked out like a charm, and you know, I just on the home, I said, well, why don't I just start sharing this, you know? And then I'm a part of a prayer group in Atlanta, and the one of the gentlemen that serves with me, he did a PhD degree writing on the beloved community. So you know, when I mentioned it to him, we started talking about it on the morning prayer group. So some folks in the church in Atlanta, you know, and they're in Atlanta. We'll just be turning the corner and making contact with the King Center, you know, and putting some ideas across to the young people down there. So, yeah, this is some of the wonderful things. And it, I think it's, it came to me because I was listening to what my sister was just saying about, you know, changing that mindset, that consciousness. And I think this could be a way to do it.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Oh my.
I agree. Yes. We can do it one at a time. One at a time.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, one heart, one mind at a time. You're right.
One heart.
I'm gonna tell you all something right now. This has caused me a lot of trouble. I've been working on this crazy. It's crazy. Stifled me in a lot of confused me in a lot of ways to put this out, and I'm so glad I stuck with it, because you know, I said to myself, this is crazy, let me go on to Habakkuk, you know, and let's move on. Obadiah is next one. Let's go on. Wow.
I see, said the blind man.
Wow.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Wow.
Wow.
Beautiful.
There is a poem by T.S. Eliot called Little Gilden. But anyway, in the poems he talks about, you know, how we go around exploring and we come to the same place and recognize it for the first time. It's called his little G-I-D-D-I-N-G, Gilden, by T.S. Eliot. It's my favorite poem, but because I find myself many times just going through life, and then, you know, I'm like, oh, I had this experience before, but I just don't see it. And so it just keeps around and around and around we go, and we get a better understanding.
Well,
how you're understanding.
Well, I don't know what to say.
Well, you know, we just, nothing to say, just follow, you know, let Spirit continue to speak through us each time we meet, and just keep going in the direction we're going.
Well,
our actions will say it all, will speak for us. Act, what they say, action speaks louder than words. Our actions will speak for us.
Our actions will speak for us is the truth, and he's putting on the theme. Things are going to get better. Things will get better. Oh, my. I am speechless.
Wouldn't have
I am speechless. Minister speechless.
Time for everybody to stop and listen.
Minister speechless. Yes, God is in control.
Right. Thank you, Reverend Aaron. See you next
Thank
week.
You. Thank you. Thank you, Mary Lou. Thank you, Mary Lou.
Don't ever
do this. Thank you very much. And I love you all.
But you'll be all right. You're gonna get better.
Trying to get better.